Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. Last week, we started a verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians 13 with the series entitled Finding Love in All the Right Places. We're going to continue that today, and it's almost like the flip side of last week. Last week, we talked about things like kindness and never jealous and patience and doesn't demand its own way. That's kind of the bright side of love. Today we're going to talk about resolving conflict, and this is kind of the dark side of love, that you have to be able to fix things when they get broken. And so last week I had a video that was kind of funny and light and, you know, getting a guy ready for Valentine's Day. Today's video's a little bit darker. It's called The Fight. But I think we can all identify with it, although the presenting symptom of this video is parenting. It's a married couple's fight over the way they're going to parent. I think all of us can kind of see elements of conflict in it, and we're going to try to figure out how to work our way out of that using the principles of love today. So let's look at the video, and then we'll jump into our Bible study.
You come out here to talk about parenting styles?
You know, we have a sensitive daughter, Jace. She cries when you look at her sideways, never mind the tone of voice you use with her.
Sorry I haven't read as many parenting books as you, but maybe she just needs to learn to cope. Not getting to read a book before bed, it's not the end of the world.
You use the same tone of voice with me.
Sometimes you cry when you don't get to read your Kindle at night. Me, I'm more of a Netflix guy, so it's really not...
Stop. Okay, just stop it. Everything is a joke with you. I feel like we're not communicating anymore.
Okay. This is about us. Oh, you communicate great. Yeah, with the way you undermine me all the time in front of her. And in front of everyone, for that matter. Our friends, our family. You cut my legs off at the knees and it's emasculating.
You do that all on your own, Jace. We're supposed to be rubbing off on each other. We're supposed to be finding the good in one another.
Yeah.
Not just you affecting me.
So what am I missing?
I feel like I'm the one doing all the bending. I know how much I've changed
what?
Over the years. And
are
if
you kidding
just...
me? You're doing all the bending. You are.
You used to. When we first got married, everything was just so...
We were different. We were kids. What are you not saying?
I'm just saying... You never want to talk about us.
Well, that's calling the kettle black, isn't it? Coming from the person that makes indirect comments about everything I say and do because you're so afraid of conflict? Why don't you just come out and say it? I'm not like you, and that's the problem, right?
Well, surely I'm of some use to you. You're not just here for my benefit. I'm here for you, too. I'm just telling you that you could just...
And I'm telling you, I'm not your father. Sorry. I love you. I love our daughter. I'm not going anywhere. But I'm not your dad, and I'm being punished for the way he treated you, and it's not fair.
Right. So I guess I'm just some poster child for daddy issues. All in one sentence. Congratulations. I'm glad we got that settled.
That's not what I said. You misunderstood me.
I'm going to bed.
We used to assume the good.
We used to see the best in each other.
Thank you.
Okay, so everybody needs to call their counselor and have a session this afternoon and get that all worked out, right? I said last week that my wife and I had a rough 5 years, first 5 years of our marriage. That doesn't mean that everything's perfect after that, but it does mean that we had an epiphany with 1 Corinthians 13. This is a very, very personal scripture to me because we realized that love is not the way we define it. It's not in the Bible in emotional terms. It's not a Hallmark movie. It's not Hollywood's depiction of what love is. Love is what God says it is. And the word agape, every time the Bible talks about God loving us, and every time it talks about us loving each other, generally speaking, it's talking about agape, this servant kind of love. I remember talking to a guy in York, England. His wife came to me and she said, I just feel like he always puts me at the end of the queue, that everything else is a higher priority with him. And I literally, he's Christian, he's a leader in his church. I sat down with him and I literally read this passage to him. And I said, love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or envious. It's not boastful or proud. It's not haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in him, always expect the best of him, always stand your ground in defending him. I said, is that what you're giving in your marriage relationship? He said, no, that's a fantasy, and walked out. Now, let me tell you, if it's in the Bible, it's not a fantasy. We are capable of doing it, but not in our own flesh. It has to be through the power of the Spirit. I just read out of the Living Bible. I'm going to now, out of Holman Christian, talk about those last seven characteristics. We said there were 15 characteristics in this passage that describe love from God's perspective. If you weren't here last week, it should be online by now. You can look at the MP3 file online and get the first eight, I guess it was, and then the last seven are in this passage. So we're going to talk about the nature of love. The first, it says love is, it's not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges. Will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. So we have letter H in your notes, is not provoked. I mean, we have a word for it these days called being triggered. And our whole culture is triggered over stuff. Ed Stetzer wrote a book that I would recommend to you, Christians in the Age of Outrage. Everybody's outraged over something. Everybody has to respond in all caps and three exclamation points. Ricky Gervais at the Golden Globes, he just called out Hollywood and just offended everybody. And there was all of this social media going on. And his response to that was, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. Just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. Literally, this means you're not to be irritable, touchy, or sharp in spirit. Christians should not get exasperated with people and fly into a temper. You saw the video how it just escalates. You just are looking at some point with someone to escalate the argument. Sarcasm, criticism, biting words, they're the byproduct of anger. And anger is what Gary Smalley calls the major destroyer of relationships. Watch in your interactions with your loved ones, whether they're children, grandchildren, friends, coworkers. When you cross that line from a disagreement to an emotional battle, now, am I being irritable? Am I being touchy? Am I being sharp in spirit? Often, as you saw in the video, the aftermath is worse than the presenting problem. What was the presenting problem there? He didn't read a book to his daughter. Okay, that's something you can fix. But the aftermath is, you know, I mean, they're going to need counseling now for the next month. I heard about a lady in Florida her boyfriend flew her down to Florida for a long weekend. And then he said, now you need to pay your way back. Well, she just flew off the handle and got outraged at him, got into a big argument, and stole his credit card. She went out to eat, bought a $40 meal, and left a $5,000 tip on his credit card. Well, she was arrested for grand theft. They broke up. She had to pay her way back anyway, plus face jury, lawyer, all this kind of stuff, over one presenting problem that could have been fixed. And that's what we've got to make sure, this idea that love is not provoked. Don't make it bigger than it needs to be. Now, let me preface everything else I'm going to say, but I'm not asking you to stay in a relationship that's illegal, immoral, or unethical. I've had people, I taught newlyweds for a long, long time, and they said, what, and there were engaged couples, and I've had people come to me and, you know, I mean, they're dating a drug dealer, you know, and they're saying, do you mean I should just stay with them and believe in them and expect the best of them? And no, if they're doing something illegal and you have a problem of getting arrested, if you're in an abusive relationship and they're beating you up, I'm not saying sell out to that. I am saying that when you feel like God wants you in a marriage or a permanent relationship, you have a child, you have a grandchild, you have a family relationship and you're locked into it, make the best of it. Make the best of it. But I'm not saying that you, in spite of everything, have to stay in an abusive relationship. Please don't hear me saying that. But if you're going to love someone and you're committed to love someone, understand that a part of love is not being easily provoked. The second thing is, doesn't keep a record of wrongs. For you accountant types, that is literally an accountant word in the Greek. It means keeping a ledger which will not be erased. It is keeping a list of offenses. Literally, does not keep score, does not hold a grudge. Love literally forgives and forgets. I often talk about love, bearing a grudge deals on a credit basis. I keep a list of charges. Now, many of you check your credit cards online, see if you have any spending power list. And you know, just it's just an awful thing to look at. Did I charge that? Yeah, I did. You know, and you see this list by day, by hour, all the things you charge, it just keeps a list. And at the end of the month, that comes due, or at least the minimum payment comes due. Love doesn't deal on a credit basis. Love doesn't get into an argument like we saw and start bringing things up from the past. Love deals on a cash basis. Let's get this settled right now. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs. The third thing is it finds no joy in unrighteousness. Literally, it takes no delight in the misfortune of another. I'm a Twitter guy, so I follow You Had One Job, Darwin Awards, some of these crazy videos on there of really, you know, it's like it's funny till someone gets hurt and then it's hilarious. So, I mean, it's that kind of stuff where you see people that you believe are more stupid than you are, right? They're really doing really, really dumb things. And I mean, it literally makes me feel good to feel like someone is dumber than I am. But watching these videos, this whole industry is built around the idea of taking pleasure in the in the unfortunate of someone else. Love doesn't do that. It takes no pleasure in even hearing something derogatory about another person. This is the opposite of gossip. What's gossip? I heard something bad about somebody, so I'm going to repeat it. This is the quality that I hear something bad about someone that I love, and I'm not going to believe it. They are innocent until proven guilty. Unfortunately, it's a symptom of pride that we often build ourselves up by tearing others down. Circumstances can make you bitter or better. There is a lady who founded a ministry. You can look it up online. It's the Proverbs 31 Ministry to Women. She founded that out of hurt. She is a cancer survivor herself. Her husband was caught in an adulterous affair. They kept their marriage together, and she has become a tremendous benefit to other women in similar situations. She made this statement that kind of stuck with me. She said, "In my marriage, God didn't call me to be a fix-him wife. God called me to be a love-him wife." God didn't call me to be a fix-him wife. And I think there is, within every relationship, a desire to point out the things they're doing wrong and try to fix them. Howard Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Theological, he said, you want to find them doing something wrong? Any idiot can do that. They can identify. He said, the challenge is to catch them doing something right and to praise them and encourage them and to build upon that. So literally, sometimes people see a relationship as a competition. When they do something wrong, that makes me better. Love sees it as, I want to always build them up. I want to put them on a pedestal. I want them to be better. The fourth thing is to rejoice in the truth. Jesus defined himself in John 14, 6 by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus is the truth, and we rejoice in the truth. Now, picture yourself in an argument. Let's take our video, for instance. What if midway through that argument, the guy, it all of a sudden dawned on him, she's right and I'm wrong? Can you rejoice in that? I have a hard time with that. I honestly tell you, my own human nature, I want to just continue to defend myself and continue to certainly I can get some more evidence to prove that I'm right. But love literally puts a premium on truth. I heard about a lady that said, I always wanted to marry Mr. Right. I did, and I didn't realize his first name was Always. And there are those kinds of relationships that you realize, wow, you know. Did you catch that little line in there where she said, but she said, I'm always the one that's bending in this relationship. And he just took huge offense at that and go, you're bending. No, I'm bending. Let me just give you, I taught newlyweds for 15 years. You're always going to give more than 50% in a relationship. You're always going to feel that way. I said, anyone who feels like marriage is a 50-50 proposition either isn't very good at marriage or isn't very good at math. Because you always feel like in a relationship, you're giving more. Now, does that mean you're to be a doormat, that you're not to stand up for yourself? I'm not really saying that. What I am saying is give them the benefit of the doubt. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Understand that in your pride and in your emotions, you're always going to feel like, well, I gave last time, they need to give this time. If you're going to keep score, go back to letter I, does not keep a record of wrongs. The next one is bears all things. That's the Greek word for roof. Think of a covering, okay? Literally, love covers, it protects, and it conceals what is displeasing in the other person. It speaks of loyalty, and loyalty involves trust and faith as well as affection. Loyalty means that you don't put a loved one down in the presence of others. One of the word pictures that comes to my mind goes back to my dad's pastoring a little church outside of Oklahoma City back when I was probably, I don't know, 8 or 9, something like that. And I remember we had a guy in the congregation. Now, this may be a country term that none of you all can relate to, but I always heard of people talking about a jackleg carpenter or a jackleg mechanic. In other words, someone that kind of does it. Shade tree is another euphemism for that. This guy's name was literally Jack Leg, okay? And he was, in fact, a carpenter. And so I'll never forget his name. And I remember he pushed his wife, I remember her name, Ramona, in a wheelchair to church. Ramona, we hardly ever see polio these days, but she was a victim of that. And she had shriveled up. They were an older couple. She was in a wheelchair. And, you know, kids are honest. And I asked my dad, why would he marry her? I had this picture of, you know, Farrah Fawcett or somebody, you know. Why would he marry her? And my dad, who's a pastor, he said, well, David, she wasn't that way when they were married. She was actually a very healthy, I've seen pictures of their wedding. She was a very beautiful, healthy woman. She has this terrible disease that's just emaciating her body, and he's having to take care of her, feed her, take care of every need in her life. And I said, okay, why would he stay with her? Again, eight-year-old logic. And he said, because he took a vow one day, and he said, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, till death do we part. That's kind of what this word is talking about here. Whatever comes your way, whatever life throws you, if you really, really love someone, you're going to bear all things. Then believe all things. That doesn't mean that you're necessarily gullible, but that, in fact, you choose to see the bright side. You choose to be optimistic in your relationship. Anna Kendrick, the actress, talked about the and of course, actresses are always having to diet and meet certain weight quotas and everything. She said, the no-carb diet works not because they are healthier, but because without carbs in your life, you lose all will to eat. Looking at the bright side of the no-carb diet. William Barclay talks about this, believes all things. It's the idea of not giving to despair, of not going down the rabbit trail of seeing the worst in the individual. He said this characteristic has a twofold aspect. First of all, in relationship to God, it means that love takes God at His word and can take every promise which begins, whosoever, and say, that means me. Secondly, in relationship to our fellow humans, it means that love always believes the best about other people. It's not often true that we make people what we believe them to be. If we show that we do not trust people, we may make them untrustworthy. If we show people that we trust them absolutely, we may make them trustworthy. The idea that you believe in that person, you're going to expect the best of that person. You're going to believe in that person. Back in another century, there were two great preachers in England, George Whitefield and John Wesley. They had two different views on election. Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, was Arminian. Whitefield was more Calvinistic. And so those two great men preached to great crowds, but really their followers just two different tribes. And there was a certain amount of rivalry, a certain amount of maybe we know better than you know. And the story's told that Whitefield, that Wesley and a group of his followers were on the outskirts of the crowd listening to Whitefield. I could get this backwards, but you get the idea. One was listening to the other preach. And the followers talked to the great preacher and said, do you think we will see Whitefield in heaven? And Wesley wisely replied, probably not, because he's going to be so close to the throne of God and in the center of things, and I'm going to be on so far on the outskirts, I doubt I'll ever catch a glimpse. Now, that's humility, and that's seeing the best. We can disagree. We don't have to be disagreeable. Hopes all things, letter N, is a forward-looking face, forward look that places trust squarely on God's shoulders. The Living Bible translates this phrase expects the best of him or expects the best of her. If someone accuses your loved one, who are you going to believe? If you hear gossip or slander, with whom do you side? Often expecting the best of a person produces the best in the long run. My dad is a great example of that. I'll use him for another illustration. About the same time, it was at the same church, my dad preached a sermon on gifts and talents. You know, this person was given 10 talents, and he talked about giftings of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I said, yeah, I think I got overlooked. He said, what do you mean? I said, I don't identify with any of that gifting you talked about. I think God forgot me. And I don't know if I was fishing for a compliment or whatever. And he said, David, what are you talking about? He said, God's gifted you with leadership. And I did not think of myself as a leader at all. But he said, I watch you even out on the playground, and those kids follow you around. He said, that is a tremendous responsibility, but it's also a tremendous burden. He said, you can lead people into evil or you can lead people into good, but God's put that mantle on your shoulders. And you know, I began to think of myself differently then. Just those words that my dad spoke into me, I've heard the idea that words can be a curse. Well, let me tell you, words can be a blessing as well. And when we expect the best of someone, we hope all things. The last thing is that we endure all things. The word's not passive, but it's active. Love perseveres. It's never overwhelmed by circumstances. It carries on like a stout-hearted soldier. Living Bible translates the phrase, "Will always stand your ground in defending him." There are a lot of marriage jokes. Barbara Streisand said, why does a woman spend 10 years trying to change her husband and then complains that he's not the man she married? Believing, standing your ground, honoring that person. Gary Smalley talks about ascribing honor to a person. They don't need to deserve honor. But if you love that person, you ascribe honor. You put them on a pedestal. You handle them gently. You put worth on them. You ascribe worth to them. And then the last thing is the permanence of love. He talks about childish things and adult things. He said, now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know in full as I am fully known. Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. I started by talking last week about our marriage. I'll end by talking about our marriage. Bonnie and I had to understand that when we said, I love her, or she said, I love him, we did not have the right to define that term. We did not have the right to turn it off, turn it on based on our emotions. We had to come to grips with these 15 characteristics. Bonnie said she remembers praying very succinctly, and she said, Lord, I say I love David, but I'm really not any of those things when we get into an argument. I'm not patient. I'm not kind. I'm not believing all things. I am keeping a record of wrongs. And when I say, David, I love you, I've got to be willing to back it up and put my message of my life where my mouth is and be willing to live out these 15 characteristics. I hope you'll study them. I hope you'll pray on them. Maybe each day in your quiet time, take one of those characteristics and say, Lord, make this a part of my life. There's some people you're not going to have that kind of loving relationship with them. But there are others that are very, very, very key in your life, and you need to better learn how to love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your grace that you love us in this way. It's amazing. But Father, you said with the love we've been given, we can in fact love others. So I pray that we will learn, we will internalize, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless y'all. Thanks for coming.